Let's take our Bibles one last time together and turn to Ezekiel chapter 34. This will be part two of a brief two-part series entitled God's Promises to His Sheep. Last Sunday, we looked at verses 23 through 25. I'm going to look at verse 26 primarily this morning, but also give you a sense of the context. Let me begin by reading these four passages that describe God's promises to His sheep in the New Covenant. And I will set up over them one shepherd, my shepherd David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord, I have spoken. I will make with them a covenant of peace and banish wild beasts from the land, so that they may dwell securely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. And here's the primary text for this morning. And I will make them and the places around my hill a blessing. And I will send down the showers in their season. They shall be showers of blessing. Well, Ezekiel 34 begins a new era for God's covenant people. You may recall from last week in chapter 33, God has just destroyed Jerusalem, and the last of their geographical identity that proved to be a stumbling block to the Jews, a hindrance to them trusting in the Lord for salvation. Well, here in chapter 34, God's prophetic watchman Ezekiel, remember he was mute until the Lord gave him a word, and when the Lord had given him a word, he was allowed to speak only in the capacity as God's prophet to declare, thus saith the Lord. I think that's a model for pastors everywhere. I think personally, there's a lot of pastors that would do well to say less outside the pulpit so that their pulpit ministry carries more weight as they come to declare the word of God. But in chapter 34, he denounces these wicked so-called shepherds who are the kings and also the priests, the leaders of the people of Israel. You see in verse 2, God says of Ezekiel 34, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? And so instead of lying their sheep down in green pastures, they were simply lying to them. Instead of leading them beside quiet waters, they were leaving the sheep for dead. Instead of feeding the flock with green grass, they were famishing them. And instead of looking for the scattered sheep, these wicked shepherds were only looking out for themselves. But the Lord then declares in chapter 34 that he will take his sheep from the wicked shepherds and he will go out and search for them himself. Look at verse 9 and 10. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of God. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths that they may not be food for them. So in other words, God's going to take matters into his own hands. He cannot trust men, sinful men, who will only look for themselves. He's going to take matters into his own hands, and hence the new covenant, the covenant of peace that he declares in this text. The Lord declares that he will take the sheep from these wicked shepherds, and he will feed them himself. And so it's in this context God describes his blessings under the new covenant. And so we're going to continue this morning focusing on verse 23 through 26, which describes God's promises to his sheep. Well, last Sunday we looked at verse 23 and 24, and we saw that God promises to provide his sheep a good shepherd. And that is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He will be David. He will be one shepherd. He will be the shepherd of God's choosing. He will be the shepherd who is among us. Verse 24, this servant David shall be the prince among them. The Lord declares he is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And then second, in verse 25, we saw that God pledges or promises to provide peace to his sheep. He says in verse 25, I will make with them a covenant of peace and banish wild beasts from the land so that they may dwell securely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. Well, ultimately, this peace is peace with God himself, as by faith we now have peace with God where we were formerly enemies with God. But also, he promises to protect the sheep from the wolves and from the beast. And for those who would want to come into the flock and who on the outside look like they are peacemakers, but on the inside they are ravenous wolves, and they would like nothing more than to take your money, than to use their power to twist and to take advantage of the sheep in every form or fashion. And they are the charlatans. But God promises in the new covenant that he will send good shepherds on the order of the good shepherd who will feed the sheep the same food that the Lord Jesus Christ has fed them.
Amen.
Well, this morning we're going to look at the last two promises, and they're both found in verse 26. First, in the first half of 26, we're going to see that God promises to make his sheep a blessing. We're going to spend an expanded amount of time on that point and in relation to the last point. So just hold on to your hats. If you think we're going along on the first one, just know that that's where we're going to spend most of our time this morning. That God promises to make his sheep a blessing. I think that's a very important point that the Lord would have us to hear this morning. And then finally, we will see that God promises to bless his sheep. He will make his sheep a blessing, and he will promise to bless his sheep. So first, God promises to make his sheep a blessing. Look at verse 26, the first half there. And I will make them and the places all around my hill a blessing. The them there, that's the sheep that have been admitted into the covenant of peace. The sheep are God's children, and the land is the kingdom of God in which they dwell. They're citizens of a heavenly kingdom, and these are those who are part of God's covenant of peace, those who are in the new covenant. How do I know? Well, verse 31 teaches that the sheep are the men and the women of this covenant. He says in verse 31, and you are my sheep, human sheep of my pasture, and I am your God, declares the Lord God. That is the great Old Testament promise, that I will be their God and they will be my people. That's actually the great New Testament promise that's found in the Old Testament. I will be their God and you will be my people. Jeremiah 31. This is the covenant of peace. And here God promises to make the people of God a blessing. Listen to that. He doesn't promise at the beginning that we will be blessed, but that we will be a blessing. I will make them in the places of all around my hill a blessing. Christians often talk about how much God has blessed us. I am so blessed to have family. I am so blessed to have God himself, God has blessed me so much. But what I want to challenge you this morning, brothers and sisters in Christ, do you understand that in the new covenant, God promises to make you a blessing? That is a part of your Christian identity as it relates to your union in Christ, that God has now made you a blessing. So how often do we discuss that, about God making us a blessing to others? Now, make no doubt about it, we cannot be a blessing unless God first blesses us. In fact, one of the blessings of the new covenant is that God makes us useful. He actually blesses us by making us a blessing. He gives us a new heart so that we can be a blessing to others. Think about Romans 9, and we went through all that, and God's saving choice of some over others. Paul says in Romans 9, 21, or does not the potter have a right over the clay to make from the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for common use? The emphasis is on the use there. I mean, what else is that use other than honorable use, other than to be a blessing to others? God's elect are made for honorable use. And one way we're used is to be a blessing. This is a staple of God's covenant that He promises to make you and I a blessing. He says, I will make them a blessing. This is every single member of God's flock, the church. This covenant promise is really at the heart of the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. I know sometimes we like to focus on the you will never lose your salvation, once saved, always saved. But at the heart of the perseverance of the saints is God's going to keep you going. He's going to keep squeezing fruit out of you, juice out of you. If you are good fruit, you are going to persevere in faithfulness until the end. Amen. Perseverance of the saints doesn't mean I made a decision for Christ at 10 and I'm 40 and I'm living like hell, but by golly, I was baptized and so I'm, I've got my ticket into heaven. Perseverance of the saints is that God will continue to make you a blessing to other people. And so if you're not seeing evidence of that in your life, I would encourage you to examine your life. And like Paul says in 2 Corinthians, examine your calling and election to make sure your calling and election is sure. Now, this measurement of usefulness, this measurement of being a blessing, is not measured by our standards, but by God's. It's measured by how we abide in Christ, regardless of our unique circumstances and path of our life. It's measured in the faithfulness and the spiritual gifts that God has given us. And it's measured by our obedience to Him as He calls us to walk in His commandments. But in a very specific sense, I think that this passage is teaching that God will make His sheep a blessing to our neighbors, to those who are around us. Why do I say that? Well, look at the text again. God says through Ezekiel, I will make them and the places all around my hill a blessing. Okay, this is the Lord's hill. Now, there are other hills. If you look at verse 6, they wandered all over the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered all over the face of the earth with none to search or to seek for them. But the good shepherd goes out to the other hills and he rescues his sheep and he brings them to his holy hill. He brings them to his consecrated place. And so this hill in verse 26 is the place where God dwells. It's likened to the church today. It's likened to Salem Baptist Church. As Jesus seeks the lost sheep and he brings them back to his hill. That's what God is teaching in this passage. Look at 11 through 13. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep and I will rescue them from all places. It doesn't say in the city. It doesn't say in the foreign, lands. It says from all places and where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. He goes out and he seeks the lowly. He seeks those who are in the storm. And I will bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries and will bring them into their own land, and I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by the ravines and in all the inhabited places of the country. So he goes and gets them, and he brings them back, and he says in the new covenant that he will make his people a blessing and the people all around his hill. You see, Christianity is meant to expand by means of his people being a blessing to our neighbors. And so God pledges in this covenant of peace that not only will his people be a blessing, but the people all around his people. Amen. And so by strong implication, God uses his people to make the outliers a blessing too. That's how they are to be a blessing. This word around in verse 26, where he says, the places are all around my hill, all around, that denotes a 360 degree around the place where God's people dwell. Okay? And so these people around his hill are blessed by proximity to God's hill. And so think about what that means for Salem Baptist Church. That's referring to Weiss Road, to John Lanier, to North Corbin, to Renninger, to North Walker, and to Sims Road, and Highway 16, and so on and so forth. Those are the people around his hill. And so I want to ask you this morning, brothers and sisters, how will God do this in North Livingston Parish without some involvement from the sheep being a blessing from this hill? He has called you and I to be a blessing, to help, to be not that God needs our help, but he has ordained that we're the means that he goes out and finds the lost sheep. The great Baptist preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon said of this text, "The meaning of this text is, Christ the Good Shepherd will make them his sheep and the places around his hill where his sheep graze a blessing." And you see, friends, every local church is a visible manifestation of God's hill, the kingdom of God. This is the best that it gets on earth, friends. If you don't like to worship the Lord, I've said it before, you're just not going to like heaven, because heaven is going to be a better version of the saints gathering together as an act of worship to the Lord. And if that's not why you're here, you're probably not going to be in heaven, first of all. But let's say on the supposition that you were in heaven, what are you going to do? You're going to be in the corner, and watching the cherubim and the seraphim and the saints of old worshiping the majestic God on high from afar. And so that's what the local church is. And so God assembles local churches not only to save the members, but also, listen to this, to be a rescue mission for the people around God's hill. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to make the people around here a blessing as well. Even our enemies. Okay? Let me give you an allegory of the spiritual country club church. Okay? It's a story of a spiritual country club that's intended to denote the church. On a dangerous seacoast, where shipwrecks often occur, there was once a little life-saving station. The building was primitive, and there was just one boat. But the members of the life-saving station were committed and kept a constant watch over the sea. When a ship went down, they unselfishly went out, day or night, didn't matter, to save the lost. And because so many lives were saved by this one little station, it became a famous station. It probably didn't want the fame, but it became a famous station, and everybody wanted to be a part of it, to give their time, their talent, and their money to support its important work. And so they were able to buy new boats. New crews were recruited. They had a formal training session. These are not necessarily bad things. But as the membership in the life-saving station grew, some of the members became unhappy that the building was so primitive and that the equipment was so outdated. They wanted, and with the best of intentions, they wanted a better place to welcome the survivors pulled from the sea. And so they replaced the emergency cots with beds, and they put better furniture in the enlarged and the newly decorated building. None of these are bad things, mind you, but it's not the main thing, right? The main thing was for them to be a life-saving station. Now, the life-saving station became a popular gathering place for its members. They met regularly, and when they did, it was apparent how they loved one another. They greeted one another. They hugged each other. They shared with one another the events that had been going on in their lives. But fewer members were now interested in going to sea on life-saving missions. So you know what they did? They hired lifeboat crews to do it for them. They farmed it out. And about this time, a large ship was wrecked off of the coast, and the hired crews brought in to the life-saving stations boatloads of cold, wet, dirty, sick, and half-drowned people. Some of them had black skin. Some of them had yellow skin. Some could speak English well, and some could hardly speak English at all. Some of them were first-class cabin passengers of the ship, and some were the deckhands. And because they came in, the beautiful meeting place began to become a place of chaos. The plush carpets got dirty. Some of the exquisite furniture got scratched. So the property committee immediately had a shower built outside the house where the victims of shipwreck could be cleaned up before coming inside. So in other words, they were not very welcoming, were they? At the next meeting, there was a rift in the membership. Most of the members wanted to stop the club's life-saving actions, for they were unpleasant and a hindrance to the normal fellowship of the members. Other members insisted that life-saving was their primary purpose and pointed out that they were still called a life-saving station. But they were finally voted down and told that if they wanted to save the lives of all those various kinds of people who would be shipwrecked, they could begin their own life-saving station down the coast. And you know what? That's exactly what they did. But as the years passed, the new station experienced the same changes that had occurred in the old. It evolved into a place to meet regularly for fellowship, for committee meetings, and for special training sessions about their mission. But few went out to the drowning people. The drowning people were no longer welcomed in that new life-saving station. So another life-saving station was founded further down the coast, and history continued to repeat itself. And if you visit that seacoast today, you will find a number of adequate meeting places with ample parking and plush carpeting. Shipwrecks are frequent in those waters, but most of the people were drowning. They drowned. Sadly, most U.S. churches have become nothing more than a spiritual country club where life-saving missions take a distant second to fellowship and our own meeting our own needs. Well, I just want to mention, and I've said this a few times, that my vision for Salem Baptist Church was always for it to become a gospel lighthouse, a beacon of gospel hope for North Livingston Parish. There is a great need in this community for that. And I still have that hope. You know what a lighthouse is? It is a navigational aid for ships, to guide ships through hazardous coastline conditions, to help ships return to shore in very poor visible conditions, and to be a symbol of safety and hope. And so when I came here, and I'm so thankful that you allowed me to lead you in this way, and I do believe it was a desire of many of the members here, we started the work of internal reform so that when drowning people were rescued and brought to Salem, they would be able to recognize and see that Christ truly is our peace. But I think there's still a lot of work to do. And complete reformation, really success in my mind, would look like me and others being able to lead some of you to go out into the community and to be a blessing to this community. And so for this church to establish a reputation as a rescue mission to be used by the Lord to rescue souls from the pit of hell. So I'm leaving the work here incomplete. Now, until the Lord comes, the work is always going to be incomplete, because until the Lord comes again, there's going to be people on the slippery slope to hell. There are always going to be people who are shipwrecked and are drowning and are need to be saved by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? But I'm leaving it incomplete. Hey, look, God's work doesn't depend on a man anyway. It depends on God. But God has to give you a desire to be a blessing to your neighbors. He has to put that desire in your heart to do that. And so I just want to say that my prayer and my desire for Salem Baptist Church is that it would once again become a life-saving mission. A self-absorbed, lazy church is not going to be a life-saving church. And so I ask you, will you consider praying for the church and consider seeking a pastor who will challenge you in this area to be a blessing but also to help the people around God's hill be a blessing. That is the mission of the church, friends. So consider that as you move forward. And then second and finally, this will be much shorter. Not only does God promise that we will be a blessing, He promises to bless His sheep. Look at the end of verse 26. "And I will send down the showers in their season, and they shall be showers of blessing." See, in the New Covenant, it rains every day. The sheep never go thirsty or hungry. The grass is always growing. In fact, verses 27 through 30 describe the effects of these showers of blessings. "And the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and the earth shall yield its increase, and they shall be secure in their land, and they shall know that I am the Lord when I break the bars of their yoke and deliver them from the hand of those who enslaved them. They shall no more be a prey to the nations, nor shall the beasts of the land devour them. They shall dwell securely, and none shall make them afraid. And I will provide for them renowned plantations, so that they shall no more be consumed with hunger in the land, and no longer suffer the reproach of the nations. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God with them, and that they, the house of Israel, are my people, declares the Lord God." These are the blessings that the Lord showers on His covenant people. God is the rainmaker. He asked Job in Job 38:28, "Has the rain a father? Or who has begotten the drops of dew?" Right? But here, God's not talking about actual rain. He's not talking about actual showers of water. He's talking about showers of grace.
Yes.
Okay? His grace is abundant. He doesn't say He's going to send us drops of grace. He says He's going to send us showers of grace. Okay? No matter how great your sin is, God's grace is greater. Is it possible for one or two of you here that you have never experienced the saving, converting grace of God in your heart, and that you're just pretending? You would be embarrassed if somebody found out your own doubts and your own lack of attentiveness to God in the church here, or outside the church, rather. I just want to say to you that God's grace is sufficient. He promises that He will bring showers of grace, yes, to you. His grace is abundant. And note that these are showers that occur at the right season. He says, "I will send down the showers in their season." So that's for the Lord to determine too. At the wrong season, showers of water can actually kill the crops and can flood the grazing fields. The Lord knows what He's doing by sending showers of grace at the right season. Okay? The Lord blesses His people according to His timing. Okay? Now, we're assured here that the showers are going to come, but He dictates the seasons. And finally, notice that He doesn't say a shower here. He says showers. Okay? It is in the plural because He provides multiple showers. He provides the shower of converting grace. In His season, He brings saving grace. And each one of us who are called were called in God's timing. If the Lord chose to save you at 7, that was the timing of the Lord. If the Lord, like me, chose to save you at 21, that was the timing of the Lord. The Lord may also choose to save somebody at 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, 90, as long as they have breath, He sends the shower of converting grace according to His timing. Not only does He send the shower of converting grace, He sends us the shower of conforming grace. You see, after salvation, God continues to shower His blessings by conforming us to the image of Christ. I'll tell you, you know, there are times even in my walk that just doesn't sound the best to me. I want to cling to my own sin. I want to cling to the former way of life. But the Lord, when He showers His blessings of conforming grace, He sets it aside to me and He helps me to see the beauty of being conformed into the image of God, and His Holy Spirit works in us the seal and the pledge of this great promise to make us a blessing and to bless us. Not only that, but He gives us the shower of counseling grace. One of my favorite proverbs says, like apples of gold in settings of silver is an apt word spoken at the right time. Do you know what that means? Like, how many of you guys here have nice, like, china and nice dishes, and maybe come, you know, Thanksgiving or the Christmas time, you like to bring them out and you like to use them? Well, the picture is you have a setting of silver, of pure silver, and these apples of gold. Now, an apple of gold by itself is a good thing, but if you put it in the silver dish, it's going to make that apple of gold pop. And in the same way, an apt word at the right time can be a form of great counsel to our soul. And so in its season, God gives us counseling grace. He showers us with the Word of God to comfort us. He showers us with the Word of God to convict us, to bring us back to the altar in His time. And then finally, He gives us the shower of comforting grace. Psalm 23:4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me.
Amen.
He is a God of comfort. He is the God of all comfort, in fact. And He will comfort you in your greatest time of need because He is a good God. I don't know why I keep being drawn to say that every Sunday. You probably noticed for the last 5 or 6 Sundays, I have just felt compelled to say He is a good God. And if you are in the covenant of peace, He is a particularly a good God to you.
Yes.
And so as we conclude this brief series from verses 23 through 26, which answers the question, as the good shepherd, what can we expect Christ to do for us? Well, first, we can expect Him to actively be our shepherd, feeding the flock. He is among us and He is with us. Second, we can expect Him to bring us eternal peace and rest from our sin. Third, we can expect Him to make us a blessing and to make those outside these walls a blessing who are not yet a blessing.
Amen.
And then finally, we can expect Him to bless us as He is doing so. And so while we are working, God is working. He is working through us, but He is also working apart from us to make these promises true. And God has promised to do certain things through His people, and we respond correctly to these promises by simply believing and trusting that this is what God is doing with us, and by thinking and behaving according to His promises.
Amen.
You see, His promises should motivate us to be used by Him in fulfilling these promises. May the Lord bless His word this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, what a privilege it is to be with Your people, to come before Your throne. I pray, Father, that You would fulfill these covenant promises in the midst of Salem Baptist Church. I pray, Father, that You would give us ears to hear. As God through Ezekiel tells these people, I, the Lord, have spoken. Well, You have spoken this morning, Lord. I pray, Father, that Your word would be powerful in our ears and in our hearts, would convict us where needed. As we prepare to take the Lord's Supper, Father, I pray that You would admonish us where needed, that You would also remind us of the grace that we have in Christ Jesus, who shed His own blood for our sin, so that we too may have hope, Father. So bless us this time. Bless us this day. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.